Have a great week.
Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys here. We are actually beginning today a brand new study in the book of Colossians. So we're doing that for the next 12 weeks over the summer, studying Colossians verse by verse, word by word. And I'm just excited about this study. I'll tell you, for me personally, last week I was on vacation. I was actually in Virginia and then Birmingham, Alabama, and then North Carolina, and then back to Ohio. So that was my trip the last 2 weeks, kind of a little busy traveling around the country, but it's awesome to be back with you guys. So I'm excited about being here. I'm just curious. I'd like you to let me know if you're excited about being in church and studying Colossians. Just let me know in some way. Go ahead, let me know. Okay, all right, awesome. We're excited about that. Okay, good. So I'm going to begin just by, we're going to study the first 8 verses today of Colossians, and I'll just begin by reading them to you. So I'd like you to sit back. You got a Bible, open your Bible if you like. This is the NIV translation, but sit back and just hear these 8 verses from God's Word. Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that sprang from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. That felt like a little amen spot for you guys, but I know sit back and listen, so I'm going to exempt you from that one. It's okay. Verse 6. That has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Isn't that amazing just to hear those 8 verses? There's a story I want to tell you real fast about this man, Henry August Rowland. He was considered in his day, about 1910, the greatest authority in physics in the entire world. He taught at Johns Hopkins University, taught physics there, and he was well-known, well-respected. He was surprised one day. He was summoned to court to testify about a court issue that involved physics. And so he got up on the stand to testify, and the other attorney asked him, "Now, why are you considered an expert in this field?" And here's what he said. He's a very humble and quiet man. And his friends were surprised to hear that this is how he responded to that question. Here's what he said. "Because I am the greatest living expert on the subject." And the court fell silent. Later, a friend of his said, "Now, why'd you say it like that? You're such a humble man. Why'd you say it?" He said this, "Because I was under oath. I had to be honest." That's what he said. And let me tell you right now, the Bible, the Word of God, is the greatest living authority on how to live. Amen? Amen. And we're going to study it. And we're going to get into it. We're going to research it. We're going to know. Because Paul wrote this letter to Christians he had never met. He's instructing them, here's how you live the Christian life. And we're going to let Paul instruct us afresh and anew on how to live the Christian life. Amen? Amen? The Bible is the greatest living expert on every subject. All right, here we go. Colossians 1, Paul says very simply, "Hey, it's me, Paul. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." You see, those relationships are so important. Let me give you a quick history of Colossae and what's happening. Here's a quick map, and we're here in Granville. We're going to go first to Rome. That was a long flight, wasn't it? Rome at this time was the Roman Empire was controlling the whole world. And Paul was in Rome writing this letter to this town of Colossae. There it is right there. Colossae was in Turkey. It was a large metropolitan city, very important. It's actually no longer exists. You can go to the ruins today. There's the ruins in Colossae. And we're just going to zip back to Granville, if you guys don't mind, real fast. Come back to Granville. Okay, here we are. And I want to let you know something exciting about Colossians was that Paul had never been there. In fact, Paul has this group of missionaries around him and with him, and one of them, Epaphras, he goes to Colossae and he preaches. And this is what he preaches. Look what Paul says in this next verse. He says, "You have already heard the true," get this, "the true message of the gospel." You've heard it. And then Paul also says this. He says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf." Now, I want you to imagine this. There's a large city, the city of Colossae. It's a large city. We know it was well known for commerce. They had sheep in the area. They would dye wool, and it was a large city on a big road, and it was going well.
But as far as we know, there was not one single person who believed in Christ or had accepted Christ in that city, and Epaphras goes. Maybe by himself, or maybe with two or three others went with him. He goes perhaps by himself. Imagine this. Imagine going into a city, or maybe you think of Licking County. We've got 100,000, 140,000 people in Licking County. What if you came into Licking County and you were the only one that knew Christ? And your purpose was to share the gospel with everyone there. That's what Epaphras did. And he was very successful at what he did. He went in and he shared the gospel. Now, what is this word gospel? I was looking at this week, reading some commentaries, doing some study, and I'd always heard the gospel is described in these two words. Do you know the two words, by the way, for the gospel? Just go ahead and say them to me. What are the two words? What's the gospel? It's called the good news, right? That's the gospel. I was reading, actually, John MacArthur, and he said, you know, good news is an okay way to translate it. But he said, you want to understand the word gospel, the Greek word, actually comes from the battlefield. In the Greek language, this word gospel was used in this way. Often, the Greek city-states would go to war against each other. You know, like Utica would fight against Granville and, you know, those kind of things. The city-states would fight each other. And when your army won, they would send back one person back to the city-state, and he'd walk in. He'd come to the middle of the town, and he would give what they called the gospel. The gospel could be described as this, the news of victory. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? The gospel is news of God's victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? The gospel is good news. Let me concisely just say to you, what is the gospel? I'll give you 3 points on what is the gospel. The gospel point number one, there's a God who loves you. You can amen that, by the way. Amen. There's a God who loves you, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to have the pleasure of worshiping him. Let me just say something about that idea. You can have the pleasure of worshiping God. I was on vacation. I was there in North Carolina. I went to the beach, you know, almost every day and did some boating and had a great time. But I had a wedding, you know, yesterday, and I had to come back Friday for the wedding rehearsal. And so I got my entire family, get this, my wife and 3 daughters, we all got in the car. We were on the road by 4 a.m. Friday morning. That's a big feat, my friends. Let me just tell you, car packed on the road by 4 a.m. So I'm driving, and I was following the GPS directions, and it took me a different way. I've driven back 18 times from that spot in North Carolina, but the GPS took me in a totally new way. I was totally frustrated. I needed to go north and east, and I was going south. I need to go north and west, and I was going south and east. And I was like, where are we going? So frustrated. You're yelling at my phone, you know, in my head. Where are you taking me? I'm driving the wrong way. It's like 50 miles. I'm going 50 miles in the wrong direction. Well, eventually, everyone in my car goes to sleep, and I'm like, we're getting lost. We're going to end up in Florida. You know, I don't know what's happening. Just driving, middle of the night, dark. Not middle of the night, early morning. And I just put on some music, some worship music. And before I knew it, my heart, which was kind of angry and sleepy and feeling like I was going the wrong direction, before I knew it, tears of joy are streaming down my face. And I'm driving the car, and I'm lifting my hands, and I'm praising God. I have the joy of worshiping God. Here's the first point of the gospel. There's a God who loves you and wants you to know him. He wants you to have the pleasure of worshiping him. And that's not just through singing. That's through a lifestyle of worship for God. Amen. I came down here, I was sitting by John a second ago, and John leaned to me, and John said, I love worshiping. It's better than any bar I've ever been to. And John's been to a lot of bars, my friend. Let me just tell you that right now. All right, number two. As a musician, he's a musician. All right. Number two point of the gospel is this. Deceived by the devil, mankind has rejected God, choosing to serve themselves, and they are miserable. Break that down, number two. Here's point number two of the gospel. God reached out to mankind. He created mankind, but deceived by the devil, mankind has rejected God. Do you see that? All around the world, mankind has rejected God, choosing to serve themselves or some false god. And mankind, see if you can agree with this, is miserable. I just traveled all over the country. People are miserable out there who don't know Christ. And here's point number three of the gospel. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin and rise again, that we might be forgiven and choose to live for him and through him. Amen? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to know the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And if you do, I want you to proudly raise your hand right now. I believe the gospel. Just raise your hand. I believe it. I'm a believer. I believe it. I know it. Now, let me tell you, there is power in the gospel. There's power. There's power in the gospel and the word of God. And Paul is talking about this power of the gospel that Epaphras went in and preached, and the city was affected by the power of the gospel. And I see Paul saying 4 points. Four ways we see how powerful the gospel is as Paul's talking to the Colossians. Here's the first one. These are, by the way, you got a little sheet there, sermon notes. If you have it, you can fill in these blanks. Here's number one. Here's the power of the gospel. Paul says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Here's point number one. The gospel, when it's preached, produces faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? You can write that in. How do we have faith? How does faith begin to come into our heart? Well, we clearly know. Here's what it says. Paul says in Romans 10:17. When I stop, you guys jump in. Then faith comes by
hearing.
Well, let's try that again. So then faith comes by
hearing.
And
hearing.
By the word of God. How does faith rise in your heart when you hear the gospel preached? Faith jumps into your heart. Faith rises up through the Holy Spirit as you hear the gospel being preached. Now something important happens, and understand, Epaphras preached, and they believed. That's what he did. The Holy Spirit infected that place, and as he preached the gospel, they suddenly believed. The gospel, through the Holy Spirit, infuses faith into unbelieving hearts as it's preached. But let me also say this. In the same way, he says in verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you, here's really important, since the day that you heard it. You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to read it or see it or hear it. You've got to be exposed to the gospel. But you might hear it and not believe it, and that's okay. The average person hears the gospel 7 times before they respond with faith in Christ. Paul says, the day you heard it, and a second thing that happened was you understood, you truly understood God's grace. I vividly recall a Sunday morning. This Sunday morning was about 8 years ago, and 8 years ago at Spring Hills, I was here. I was the youth pastor at Spring Hills. I've been here for many years already by that point, and I was a youth pastor. And I got the call early in that week, and it's that nice call you want to get, which is, hey, Tom, could you preach this coming weekend? And man, I was excited. I get to preach this weekend. I was excited about it. I preached that weekend 8 years ago here at this 9 o'clock service, and I remember preaching. And in the sermon, I talked about a man who I'd been meeting with who had committed adultery, who'd cheated on his wife, and had come to find out that God truly forgives. And as the sermon ended, I shared the gospel, and I said, you can find forgiveness through Christ. And there were some in that service who, they heard it, but then they, for the first time, they truly understood God's grace, and they responded. I talked to a man after that service who said, you know, I've done that exact same thing, and I never believed God could forgive me of that sin of adultery, but hearing you preach today, I understand it. And he accepted Christ that day. He heard it, and the Holy Spirit gets involved. And when you hear it, you understand God's grace. Let me say this and you respond. The gospel is powerful. Amen. Amen. The gospel, when you hear it preached, it produces faith in your heart. So you need to do this. You need to put yourself in an environment, a faith-filled environment where you're hearing the word of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You got to put yourself in that environment. Put yourself in a place. You know what you've already done today? Give yourself a pat on the back. You've chosen to put yourself in an environment where people are worshiping God and you're hearing the gospel preached. You're hearing the word of God. It produces faith in your heart. That's number one. The power of the gospel also produces, number two, it produces love. Look what Paul says, number two. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Now, just stop right there. You can write down the word love if you want, but maybe when you read that verse 4, you might be confused about God's love because it says that you hear, you heard of the faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all, that's a big word, all, but it says God's people. Maybe you're thinking, well, is God's love really only for other Christians? And let me say, no, it's not where God's love goes is just to Christians, because Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Now look around this room for a second. The prayer here is that your love would grow for everyone in this room. Just look around. Some good-looking people in this room. Let me tell you that right now. Some good-looking people in this room. Some people in this room are easy to love. They're easy to love. You just talk to them one time. They're like, wow, I feel this love coming up for you. You're easy to love. Some people in this room, they may be, I don't know for sure, but there may be some in this room that are a little hard to love, right? But the all includes both groups. That you want your love to increase for all of God's people, but also for everyone else. For people who are not like you as well as those who are like you. Did you guys hear in that video announcement it said this thing? I want to just bring this to you. It said we're hosting 24 hours of prayer on July 1st, and we're also praying. One of the prayer prompts is for Muslims who are ending the month of Ramadan. You know what it should have explained to you was this. That when Muslims end Ramadan, they are praying for God to give them a vision as they end Ramadan. And many Muslims have come to Christ because the vision they receive is of Jesus Christ. And we're gonna pray for those Muslims. We're going to love them, even though they don't believe the same as us. We're loving them and praying for them. They would have a true vision of Jesus and come to Christ. They're not like us. You see, you should be able to love people that are easy to love. I'll give you an example. I was on vacation last weekend, and we've gone to the same spot for vacation, like I said, 18 times. We've gone to the same restaurant every single time. We go on vacation in Southport, North Carolina. It's a little restaurant called Provisions, and they have amazing shrimp and other dishes that are there. And so in 2008, we were there, and I took this picture of my wife and my daughters. There it is right there. Took that picture in 2008. Now it's 2016. And at the dinner table, Tracy has an idea. Let's remake that picture. Let's make it again. Let's do it again. So luckily for my family pictures, I'm behind the camera. Praise God, you know, for that. So I remade the picture. Here it is right here. I remade the photo there. Oh, look at them. Come on. I remade the photo. They're a little older now, and, you know, they're grown up a little bit and whatever. And I remember looking at that picture and thinking, man, I love my family. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. My kids are so much fun. My kids are a blast. Yesterday, for example, we were back from vacation, and Ella said she wanted us to go out to Jimmy John's and get her some food. I said, no way, honey. No way. We're not going to Jimmy John's. We just spent a bunch of money on vacation. We're going to go to the grocery store, buy some food, eat it for lunch. She went upstairs and she made a list, 5 reasons why I should get to go to Jimmy John's. She brought it down to me very respectfully. Dad, I've written an argument. You know, I can give you an oral argument or a written argument. Here's my argument. 5 reasons. Number 1 was like, Dad, I'm really hungry. Number 2, Jimmy John's is delicious. Number 5, could you get this. Number 5, it said, Dad, make food great again. That's what she said. That was her point, number 5. I laughed out loud. I could not believe. I got a little Trump in my house. I could not believe it. Right? I love my family. But let me just tell you this. My love for my family is not Christian love. That's not Christian love. That's natural love. That's human love. To love your own family, you know what? That's not really Christian love. To love someone who already loves you back, to love your father on Father's Day, hello? That's not Christian love. Look what Jesus says about love. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors or the drug dealers or Congress people doing that, right? Are not even, fill in the blank here with whatever group you want to put in there. If you love those who love you, come on, that's not Christian love. That's natural, human, philios, regular family love. Regular love, it's just regular love. And if you're struggling with even family love, then you need to talk to somebody. You got to get that going in your heart because that's normal. But Christian love is something so much deeper. Christian love loves your enemy. Say amen to that. Amen. Christian love says, you know what? You want to kill me and you're my enemy, but Christ is putting love in my heart for you. That's what transformed Colossae, was Christian love they saw in Epaphras. And transformed the known world at that time was the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit coming out of those apostles. You love those that are hard to love, that are difficult to love. You want to know, there's a letter we have recorded in history from an ancient Roman governor. He's complaining about the Christians because the Christians are growing so rapidly. He says, why do they do it? They care for the sick and the dying at the risk of their own lives. Those Christians said, we will serve you. We will love you at the risk of our own lives. Now listen, that's the love of Christ. It's not just to love those who love you and love those who are easy to love. It's to love those that are your enemies and those that are hard to love. That love doesn't come from your heart. It comes from Christ in you. Amen? Amen. What's the gospel produce? Love and faith. Here's what I want you to see. The people of Colossae have been radically changed by the message of the gospel. They're radically changed. And they now have 2 things they never had before. They have faith in Christ. They've left their old religion and they're believing in Jesus Christ. And they also have love. These 2 components are pretty important, faith and love. Here's a quote I saw this week from F.F. Bruce. There are 2 sides to the Christian life. The Christian life must have faith. Sorry, the Christian must have faith. He must know what he believes, but he must also have love. Love turns belief into action. Can you see that? You know, having faith is not enough just to have faith. I've got the proper faith, but I hate everybody. It doesn't really work, right? I've got the proper faith in Christ, but I'm as grumpy as can be. That's not how it works. And you can't just have love with no faith. That doesn't work. You've got to have faith in Christ in the proper way of the gospel, and you have love. And love turns belief into action. Let me tell you about a group of people that I just found admiration for this week, all week long. We had a group from our church that went down to Possum Trot, Texas. Hey, if you're in that group, stand up right now. Possum Trot people, stand up. They got in at 1 a.m. last night. Here's some standards. Give them a hand, everybody. Give them a big hand. They went all the way down. They went all the way to Possum Trot. You guys are awesome. Nice job. You can sit back down. Or keep standing if you want. Really, it's okay. Either one. They went all the way down to Possum Trot, Texas. How many of you guys remember Bishop Martin was here and preached? And we went down to his church and we served them and did a VBS for them. This group was amazing. Here's a picture, by the way, of the VBS. That's Pastor Mark right there. He's doing the beginning opening of their vacation Bible school. They did things in that VBS, like they prepared food for all the kids, and they made little bracelets sharing the gospel with the children of Possum Trot in that community. They went out every afternoon and did a sports camp, and there they are. Now listen, I don't know if you've been in Texas in the summer, but it's really hot out there. I was in a wedding one time, 1997. I was in a wedding in Dallas, Texas. And the wedding party, the best man said, "I'm going to get a tee time. We're going to all go play golf." I said, "Great." We got down there. He said, "I'm amazed. I got a tee time for us at 1 o'clock. Amazing. How'd that happen? Incredible. It's a miracle." We go out there with our, you know, we go out there with our clubs. We're going to go play golf. And it was 108 degrees, right, in Dallas, Texas. It's hot in Texas. Our team was out there doing that kind of work. They were out there doing a sports camp and teaching children, showing them the love that they have for them. They also did this. They went door to door and did ministry and just said to people, can we pray for you? They went down to what is considered one of the poorest areas of Possum Trot, Texas, and they went door to door in these trailers and knocked on the door, cold knock on the door. And they said, "Hey, we're here. We're here. We're Christians. We love you. Can we pray for you?" I had a story about our group that was down there that they had the van broke down. You can verify this later, Kathy, if you want. But the van broke down. They're broken down at a gas station. Who loves car trouble? Anybody love car trouble? Right. Probably a little frustrated. Their van broke down. They're at a gas station. And a girl walks up from Possum Trot. Girl walks up. They didn't know why she was coming, but she's walking into the gas station, and they stop her. "Hey, excuse me. Hey, we're here. We're Christians. We love you. Can we pray for you?" They interacted with her, and the girl said, "Yeah, you can pray for me. I got all kinds of problems. I'm on drugs. I take drugs. I'm addicted to drugs. And I'm coming here to this gas station to buy liquor and go home and be drunk all day long. Would you pray for me?" And they circled up around her. They laid hands on her. They prayed for her for deliverance. When they finished praying for her, she said, "I'm not going to go buy that liquor. I'm going to go see my grandmother who knows Christ and spend time with her." How awesome is that? That's the love of Christ. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. That's the love of Christ. It's faith that is love, and the belief turns to action. That's what you want to see. In Christians, that's why Colossae is turned upside down by the gospel, because the gospel produces faith and the gospel produces love in this dramatic way. How about number three? There's only four. How about number three? Paul says the faith and love that sprang, where do they come from? Where do the faith and love that you have come from? They sprang from the hope. Say hope. The hope stored up for you in heaven and about what you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Number three is hope. The gospel produces hope. Amen. When you hear the gospel, suddenly you have hope in a lost and a dying world. Hebrews 6:19, I love this verse. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The hope of Christ is an anchor for us that is there for us, and it holds us. You know, my daughter Elizabeth, she's 17, and she's got a car that I own, but she drives this car around. And recently, before we left on vacation, she was having car trouble. The car trouble she was having was that all the instruments in the panel of the car, they would just go out. No speedometer, no gas gauge, no whatever. And she'd pull over whenever it happened, and she'd call me, "Dad, come rescue me!" You know, I'd change my whole day, cancel appointments, whatever, go out, find my daughter, get her, take her car, drive her car into the mechanic and try and get it fixed. And the first time I did that, I went to her car, and I was a little like, you know, my day's been interrupted. And I got in my daughter's car, and I sat down. I look at the steering wheel, and she had a verse taped on her steering wheel. And the verse says this: "There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while." I'm like, man, my teenage daughter has verses taped to her steering wheel. I went home. I'm like, "Honey, how come you got that verse, 1 Peter 1:6? I love that verse. Why you got that verse on your steering wheel?" She said, "Dad, I was having some trouble. I was experiencing some anxiety. And so I just put that verse there to remind myself that great things are coming. Even though it's tough, great things are coming." Maybe you got to do that. Maybe you got to remind yourself of the hope that you have in Christ. Remind yourself. Remind yourself. Put scripture on your mirror and on your dashboard and wherever you might put it that you can see there's hope in Christ. Let me just say something. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. We live in a very dark day. There are things happening around the world and in our country that probably we never imagined would happen. The Supreme Court has approved things, and there are things being rammed down our throats we never imagined would be happening. We're seeing religious liberty is threatened in a way that we've never seen it before, and we're seeing things happen that are scary. We're seeing shootings in places like Orlando and San Bernardino and terrorist attacks, and things are happening. But listen to me and look at me. You cannot let the fear of this day overcome your faith in Christ. I saw a quote by John Piper. I just love this quote. Here's what John Piper said. He was addressing this issue of transgender bathroom stuff, and here's what he said. If Christians give most of our time to bemoaning and criticizing the world for acting like the world, our vision of God and his glorious future for his people will become smaller and smaller. And that could be a greater tragedy than the moral tragedy we are living in. Let me just say this. We are living in a moral tragedy, that's for sure. But number two, if we allow the moral tragedy to overtake the hope in Christ, that's a greater tragedy than the moral tragedy we're living in. Look what he says. If we just bemoan and criticize, all we do is bemoan and criticize and don't have any hope, the vision of God's future shrinks and shrinks. We've got to hold on to hope in Christ. Amen. Let me just say this. Paul says, hope stored up for you in heaven. Don't miss this point. The hope is stored for you in heaven. Your hope is not trapped on earth, because on earth your hope can be gone. Listen, if you are a Cleveland sports fan, your hope has been crushed. I know you Cleveland sports fans, because I'm one of you, and you're holding on to tonight, right? You're holding on to tonight. But that hope is on earth, and don't hold out. Don't hold out. Go Cavs. If your hope is in Ohio State winning every game next season, that hope is trapped on earth. And one fumble can ruin all your hope. Don't do that. If your hope is wrapped up in a sale that you're going to get just the right shoes to go with just the right belt and you're going to look so cute, listen, that hope is trapped on earth. You already look cute already, just live it, right? Now, we experience tragedy in this life. We experience horrible tragedy. You know, this week I was preparing to begin this study on Colossians, and I had to fight through something. I'll just be honest with you. I'm going to open my heart to you. I had to fight through something. You see, last January, I preached about building generations, and I had a thought. You know, if I'm preaching about building generations, I should be discipling a young man in the next generation. And that weekend, I was preaching. A young man named Greg Long was playing bass that weekend. I went to Greg after the service. I said, Greg, I'd like to disciple you. This is what Greg said. This is kind of awesome. He's like, let me pray about it. Pray about it. He called me Tuesday. He was like, all right, we'll do it. And young Greg Long came in, and we began studying Colossians together. We did 6 weeks in a row studying in-depth Colossians. I can still remember Greg Long's bright and shining face on this passage. I remember him saying to me in my office, he said, man, isn't it awesome that the love and the faith, they sprang from the hope, and his face was shining. Many of you know that Greg, the day after Thanksgiving, was tragically killed in a car accident with his girlfriend, Haley Meadows. And this week was hard for me as I was reading Colossians, thinking about his face. But every time it kind of began to get to me, because Greg and I talked a lot about his future and what he might do. And I was pushing him in a certain direction, pastoral ministry. But anyway, you know, we were talking about those things. But every time I began to tear up and get sad about losing Greg, I remembered this hope is stored up for us in heaven. And that's where he is. Hope that goes beyond this world, because he and Haley are now in heaven and they're rejoicing. And they're looking down on us and they're saying, are you kidding? Don't be sad for us. We got it real good, right? That's what they're saying. That's what's happening. You're going to have tragedy in your life. Just listen. You can't escape it. You can't outrun it. You can't outlive it. You will have tragedy in this life. And what sustains you is hope. Not hope trapped on this world with that moths eat and rust comes and decay. It's hope stored in heaven for you. Amen?
Yeah.
The gospel gives faith and love and hope. Now here's the last thing about the gospel I want you to see. Verse 5. The true message of the gospel that has come to you in the same way. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Here's number 4. That would power the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel is so powerful That when you share it effectively and when you live it with your life, it just grows. That's what it does. It grows and it bears fruit. It grows and bears fruit in prisons. It grows and bears fruit in North Korean prisons where there's no light. The gospel is growing and bearing fruit. Amen. Now just ask yourself the question, is this true? In Paul's day, did the gospel bear fruit and grow? What's he say? Throughout the whole world? Did it? Here's a quick video on the spread of Christianity. I want to show you how Christianity grew and spread throughout the whole world. Here's the map of the known time. Here's when Christ is crucified. Now look at the purple. Here's the gospel growing and spreading. Growing and spreading. Now we're about 200 AD. The Christianity spreads to cities across North Africa and Europe. There it's growing and spreading. In simply the time of 600 years, the gospel had overtaken the entire known Roman Empire. Amen. The gospel was growing and spreading in such an incredible way. Hey, Pastor Tom, is that happening today? Is the gospel growing and spreading? And you know, you might say, if you regularly watch CNN, you might say, oh no, the gospel's dead now, it's over. No, the gospel's not spreading. You'd be so wrong. Look at this statistic. In 1900, there were approximately 10 million Christians in Africa. By the year 2000, 100 years later, there were 360 million. Say amen. By 2025, conservative estimates see that number rising to 633 million Christians in Africa. You know, I was just in Africa a few months ago. They are so hungry for the gospel. In Africa, when I was there, and you open the Bible in a large group outside, you open the Bible, everyone's quiet. If a kid starts talking, they shush the kid. Whoa, 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 they're going to speak. They're so hungry for the gospel in Africa. Hey, how about China? Listen to the stats about China. This is amazing. In China, from 1966 to 1979, driven by an atheistic ideology, the Communist Party state closed down all churches, temples, and mosques. The only country in world history that attempted to eradicate all religion. They attempted to close everything down, eradicate all religion. What's happening? In 1949, there were no more than 1 million Protestant Christians in China. In 1980, by the way, they changed the law to say we'll have some churches controlled by the state, state-controlled churches. But here's how it went. By 1982, there were 3 million Christians. From 49 to 82, 3 million. Now get a hold of this. By 2010, there were 100 to 130 million Christians in China. Can I get an amen for that? It is spreading so rapidly, it's illegal. If you're in China, you're like, I want to find a church. You can't find a church. They're hidden. They're secret house churches. But they're growing so rapidly. Look at this. Experts predict Christians in China could reach 171 million by 2021 and 255 million by 2025. In 2025, China could have more Protestant Christians than any other nation in the world. Did you get that? Amen. Now, what's the deal with that? It's illegal in China. You can't find churches. If you're an open pastor in China, you're going to jail. Meanwhile, in America, you can find a church. I was just in the South. You can find a church on every street in the South, right? You can find a pastor. Go online. You can find a pastor. You can find a church. No problem. We're not seeing the gospel explode in that same way. What's the deal? The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And here's why. For the gospel to grow, Christians have to live it and share it. Can you say amen? When Christians live the gospel and they share the gospel, it just grows. You can't stop it. It's growing. It's so powerful. When you share it with conviction and boldness and you're living it out, it grows. It produces faith and love and hope, and the Holy Spirit infects the atmosphere as you're sharing the gospel, and it just grows. The question is this. Look around this room and look at yourself. Are you living it and are you sharing it? Is there perhaps in China or in Africa right now a Christian who is in a church setting and they're seeing the gospel respond so rapidly because they're living it? And because they're sharing it, and you're sitting here wondering, well, what's happening in America? Well, we're not living it, and we're not sharing it. Amen? Let me say one thing about this. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Colossians 1:10, this is next week, by the way. Paul says, so that you may please him in every way. Read the underlined bold section, if you would. Please him in every way. In every good work. In the knowledge of God. You know what? You are called. You personally, every Christian, is called to bear fruit and to grow. Amen? Amen. The gospel itself bears fruit and grows, but we are called to bear fruit and to grow. Question, Are you? Look at yourself right now. Look at yourself in the face. Look at yourself in your heart and say, am I growing and am I bearing fruit? Am I living the gospel and am I sharing the gospel in some way? What's happening? What's happening right here? This week I was on vacation. I was thinking about this sermon. I was jogging. I know that might be hard to believe, but I was. I was jogging. I went 2 miles in a row without stopping. Praise God. Mile 1.5 as I was wheezing. I thought to myself, you know, I got a half mile left to run. If I'm going to finish my 2 miles, I got a half mile left to run. And I felt this thing in my heart kind of respond, like we got this. We got this half mile. My pace quickened. My sweat erupted. And I thought to myself, like, you know, I like a challenge. I like to be challenged. I thought, you know what Spring Hills needs? They need a challenge. They need a challenge in their face. So here's the challenge I'm bringing to you. Now, I have named this challenge the 2016 Summer Challenge. That is a boring name. I may have something snappier next week. I don't know. But I'm calling it the challenge. There are 5 parts of this challenge, and I'm bringing it to you in your face, and I want you to respond. Here's 1. This summer, come to church. Put yourself in an environment of faith, hearing the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Put yourself in an environment where the Word of God is being taught. We have 12 weeks going through Colossians. Be here every week. If you're on vacation, come home early. Or watch it online. That's also an acceptable option. Come to church, 2. Go deeper in the Word. Go deeper in the Word than you normally would. And here's my little caveat. With other people, and here's how I'm suggesting it. If you look on the back of your sermon notes, you'll see there's sermon notes, and I have written for you 5 discussion questions. Now, these are not my best work. I'm going to admit this. This is not my best work. I was on vacation, people. Give me a break, right? Be better next week, I promise. But here's 5 discussion questions from this sermon, and I'm going to ask you. You can do it by yourself. You can do it in your quiet time. I'm going to ask you, pull together a core group of people. Maybe it's your wife and your kids, and it's your family. That's how I'm going to do it. Pull together a core group, maybe some friends from work, maybe some people that are around you. Pull them together. And go through these 5 questions. Go deeper in the Word with other people. I'm challenging you to go deeper in God's Word. Here's 3. Abandon anything that is an obstacle to your spiritual growth. There's a story about a man in Scotland. And he went one day and he bought himself a really nice dress shirt. And he only wore it about 3 times a year, so therefore he never washed it. But one day he picked up his really nice dress shirt and he smelled the pits. And his wife said to him, honey, if it's in doubt, wash it. If you're in doubt, wash it. If you're in doubt about something, an obstacle to your spiritual growth, get rid of it. Listen to me. Listen to me. If there's anything in your life, as you pray and ask God, is there any obstacle stopping me? Anything the obstacles, the sin that so easily entangles, anything in my life stopping my growth, just cut it off and get rid of it. Stop justifying it. No, it's okay. No, it's all right. It's just a couple of drinks. No, it's okay. It's just this. It's just this little thing at night I do on the internet. It's just this little thing. No, stop. Stop justifying it and abandon anything stopping your spiritual growth, because the gospel is too powerful to contain with your obstacles. Here's 4. Serve others. Find some way to serve others. If you're looking for ways to serve, you can do it right here at the church. We've got VBS in 2 weeks. We need volunteers. There's a little card by the door. Grab the card. There's things you can buy, ways to volunteer on the card for VBS. Example, 3 bottles of ketchup. Go get them today, folks, whatever it might be. Come serve in VBS. There'll be 350 kids here, 100 teen volunteers, and 100 adult volunteers every day. Jump on board. Come serve. There's other ways to serve, too. You can sign up for prayer. Come and pray in that 24 hours of continuous prayer that we're going to have. Come pray. Serve others in that way as well. Or maybe it's at your home. Maybe it's your neighbors in your neighborhood, but find a way to serve, because serving is going to change your heart in a very important way. And 5, last of all, get out of your comfort zone. Some of you in this room, listen carefully. All you do is live in your comfort zone. All you do are things that are comfortable for you. And when I said a minute ago, live the gospel and share the gospel, you are terrified by the idea of inviting someone to church or actually sharing what you believe or just telling someone you're a Christian. Listen, get out of your comfort zone. Do it led by the Holy Spirit. Let God guide you and lead you. But get out of your comfort zone, because outside your comfort zone is where you grow. 5 challenges right here in your face. I'm saying to you, come to church, even when your pillow is fluffy and perfect. This morning, my pillow was fluffy and perfect. My alarm went off and I rolled over. Oh, I don't want to get out of bed. Just get out of bed. Come to church. Be here. Number two, go deeper in the Word. Invite some other people to join you and go deeper in the Word. Abandon anything that's an obstacle to your spiritual growth. Number four, serve others. Find a way to serve your family, your neighbors, in the church, wherever it might be. And get out of your comfort zone. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask you to respond to my challenge, honestly, just by raising your hand. Just to say, Pastor Tom, I will take your challenge. I will take your 5 points of this challenge, and I'll respond. If you want to respond by saying, yes, I accept this challenge, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. I accept it. I accept this challenge. I want to grow. I like being challenged. Hey, listen, hands back down. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you feel a burning desire to know him, come talk to me when the service ends, and you can pray, and you can accept Christ, and you can know the pleasure of worshiping him and living for him in your life. Just come see me when the service ends. But let me pray. Father, I thank you for those that are here. God, I pray that we can understand how powerful the gospel is, empowered by your Holy Spirit. It is your word, the gospel. Father, we acknowledge that you love us and you want us to know you and have the pleasure of surrendering and worshiping you. It is a joy to worship you, to surrender our lives to you. But Father, we acknowledge we are deceived at times by the devil, and our world is deceived. And the deception says, live for yourself. And God, we reject that deception. We will not live for ourselves, because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to rise again, that we can be forgiven and we can live for you and through you. And that's our desire. So I pray, God, over this church, strength and endurance to run the race marked out for us with joy through Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you, Father. Amen. Hey, we're going to do this last song, but just stay seated if you want for a while and just meditate on those words. Colossians 1:1-8.